Maybe it's wishful thinking or just reality. I'm not sure which, but I'm feeling a little boisterous this evening because you all were rather intentional during that first part of the Mass after Mass camp last week. And so I'm very happy that, you know, that some of that might be sinking in and we're taking a little bit of a different way of, or I shouldn't say different way, but a more intentional way of looking at our liturgy. And we will get to the second half tonight, but lest there be any acrimonious discord among us, let me just say I am a little pumped because we still got to do the second half. So I'm going to do a abbreviated homily, and then we'll be into the Eucharistic, the liturgy of the Eucharist. Is everybody ready to go? Come on, let's do it. Let's do it. Okay? All right? Let's do it. Now, as we do all that, we're looking at the readings this evening. And again, which readings go together? The first reading and the Gospel. Okay. So what's the common theme between the two? Supper. Dinner. Okay, it's the meal that is the common thread between them, all right? And with that, we're going to get into that. Somebody's got to serve the meal, okay? So we've got in there, we've got Abraham and Sarah are just laying out the dog for these three strangers that come out from the desert, all right? Now, any of you that have ever seen my painting of the three angelic visitors coming out of the desert, I love that image because there it is. God was visiting unawares, okay? God was visiting unawares. And he comes into their lives in these three angelic visitors, and they just lay out a feast for him. And so because of that, now Sarah is going to have the child she prayed for all those years. That is their reward for laying out this feast for Jesus, for the angelic visitors, for Abraham and Sarah doing that. Now we look at the gospel, okay, and in there we have Mary laying out a feast, all right? But Martha gets caught up in sitting at Jesus' feet. No, I did it the other way around. Thank you. All right. You guys know what I meant. All right. Listen to what I mean, not what I say. There you go. All right, so at any rate, yeah, Martha has been, she's in the kitchen whipping stuff up, and Mary gets caught up in the conversation. She just gets caught up in listening to Jesus, and she gets lost right there in the fun of the conversation. And Martha gets a little out of sorts about it, okay? Martha gets a little out of sorts about it, and so she goes to Jesus to try to tell Jesus, hey, tell her to help me with all this hospitality. And Jesus is just like, Martha, you're anxious and upset over a lot of things, and really only one thing's necessary. Now, what we got to figure out here in the story is what's the one thing that's necessary? And that's for us to spend time with the people that we're eating with. If we get to stay in the kitchen the whole time, we're never going to get to the best part of the meal. Now, I'm not saying, especially for those of you who are Marthas, that we're not grateful for all the time that is spent in the kitchen. Okay, because what would they have been eating if Martha hadn't been doing her thing? Okay? And Jesus probably would have said, would somebody fix dinner? Okay? But what was the most important thing? The important thing was actually spending the time with Jesus. Spending the time with Jesus. And so we got to have that balance in our lives, folks, of Martha and Mary. We got to lay out the feast so that we can share it with one another. But at the same time, we can't spend so much time attending to all those details of the hospitality that we don't get to the fun and the conversation and the sharing life, which the feast is all about. Because that's why we have those feasts. That's why Abraham was so excited to see those strangers. That's why they opened up their home in hospitality so that they could visit. And whenever we get to those moments, it changes lives. It changes lives. Even if we're sharing a feast with people we've shared it with many times before, when we get to those moments, and they're good moments, our lives are forever changed. And that now, friends, yes, leads us into our discussion of the liturgy of the Eucharist. Because every time we come together, not just for the work of the Word, but for the work of the Eucharist, when we come together for this, time and space collapse. All of a sudden, we are caught up in that same feast that Jesus was having with his disciples on the night before he died. Every time we come together in this place, time and space go, and in doing that, we are caught up in that Eucharistic moment that Jesus shared with his disciples. We are sharing in that same meal. And we can't ever forget the magnitude of that mystery. Because what we celebrate tonight, when we come to our work of the Eucharist, so that our lives can have the order that they need, that we can be about the business of being who and whose we're supposed to be, in that celebration of this work of the Eucharist, God continues to visit his people. And again, for those of you who are science people, you stop and you think that when we take the Eucharist inside of us, within a few minutes, it's part of every molecule in our bodies. Jesus becomes a part of every molecule in our bodies. And once again, the stakes are raised. It's no longer your private prayer or my private prayer. We're praying through Jesus and with Jesus and in Jesus. And because of that, we suddenly are sharing in the indwelling life of the Trinity. Which again takes us back to those three visitors that come to dwell at Abraham and Sarah's table. So, before Mass started, we placed back on the table simple gifts, bread and wine, symbols of our lives. And we just recently had the gift of Feast of Corpus Christi, so I don't have to go over again how hard work it takes to make our lives one loaf for the Lord and one cup for the Lord. That is a sacrifice that we have to make. It's hard to be ground together. It's hard to be have the best stuff of us squeezed out together to make the one bread and the one cup. But that's what those are symbols of. And in a few moments, we're going to bring them forward along with the rest of our gifts. Because as I mentioned to you last week, the Mass has gone through so many different changes. And some of the things that we used to do were very practical things. But now they've become ritualized. And we've saved them because over time, we realized they had more than one meaning. Okay? So, as those gifts are being brought forward, that's also the time in the earlier life of the earlier church when they would bring all of their best gifts, their first gifts to the Lord. So if they had a chicken to share with the neighbors that needed more food, they'd bring it to the Eucharist too. They'd bring it to the meal. Well, I'm not going to be asking you to bring your chickens and your sheep and all those good things, okay? Although I will say, there's a lot of moments sometimes when people will, there will be vegetables that appear on that back table, which I always think is interesting. And none of them ever go to waste, because if they don't get used for the folks who come to church, guess where they go? Over to outreach. Okay? So there is still some of that going on, all right? But for the most part, you don't just bring. What do you normally do? You normally make other gifts. You make your regular contributions. Those are part of your first gifts back to God. Your 10% back to God. And that is part of what we gather. All right, now, I don't care whether you do it by ACH or you put it in the basket or whatever you do. The whole point is that procession, that ritual is taking place. What are we supposed to be focusing on? We're focusing on the fact that we're supposed to be giving God back the best gifts of our lives. Now, they all get symbolized in the bread and the wine and the collection basket as they come forward. But really, what's supposed to be happening to us? We're supposed to be thinking about giving God our best. The 10% of our best right off the top is supposed to go right back to God. And I'm not just talking about finances. I'm talking about time. I'm talking about gifts that God has given us. Do you have anything? Do you own anything? Do you possess anything that did not come from God? Anyone? No. And so we give God that gift back. We give God that gift back. He doesn't ask for even all of it. He's pretty good about it. He lets us keep 90. He only asks for 10. Are we giving him that? And then we bring those gifts forward. Again, another procession. And we talked about processions last week, so I don't want to go over all of it. But again, that procession is our gathering of all of our gifts that are coming this way. Now, a few representatives bring them up. But again, think back to the good old days when everybody would bring up everything all at once. So, once the gifts are brought forward, we'll prepare the table. Or as the gifts are being prepared there, the table's being prepared here. So first I take a white cloth and put it in the middle. It's called a corporal, okay? And the corporal basically is to catch anything that falls onto the altar. It's one of the reasons why we also have a white cloth over the whole mensa of the altar, okay? And that cloth is there to basically catch anything that wouldn't, that might get spilled or crumbs or whatever, okay? And that's why it's there, is to catch all those things. But then we also place on the chalice, again, not just normal plates and cups, but special plates and cups. Do any of you use gold at home? Do you use anything gold-plated in your own house for a regular dinner? If you are, you're living a lot better than I am, okay? But here we do. We do that together. We use our best stuff. We set the table with fine gifts. We place napkins, okay, or purificators that we use to wipe the cups, all right? And we place enough there to do that. But the emphasis is on the one bread and the one cup that come forward, the one loaf that we share, and the one cup from which we all share. Now, of course, we can't all do that without extending Mass a long time, so that's why those other cups come out, okay? And we get them ready, but one of them is, you know, but symbolically, it's one. Ritually, it's one. Okay? One bread, one cup becomes the body and the blood of Christ. And so, as we get ready to do that, there are some, again, some small rituals, okay? So, like, I'll come up, and again, we receive the gifts, okay? And then we use an ancient Hebrew prayer, the Barakah prayer, thanking God, blessed are you, Lord God of all creation. If we're singing or something, then we just do that quietly, okay? If, for whatever reason, they finished the song or whatever and there was quiet, we do the prayer out loud, okay? But the gifts are then accepted, all right? And then we take them to the altar, to place them on the altar. And as we do, again, some rituals occur, all right? There are some silent prayers that are done just by the priest or the deacon, all right? Again, rituals. In the good old days, you always see that little drop of water added to the cup of wine. Everybody says, why don't you add it to all of them? Because I'm not making a recipe, I'm doing a ritual. There's a difference, okay? So the ritual says to us, we mingle the water and the wine. Now, again, used to have a former practical sense. All the wine was watered in Jesus' day and age. All right? It was thicker and things like that. And in order to make it drinkable and everything, they would mix the water and the wine to do those things. But now, we've added a few other layers of meaning to that over the years. All right? And so one is a very practical one. What did we know flowed from Jesus' side when they stuck the lance in his side? Water and blood. Okay? So again, the ritual prayer by the mingling of this water and wine. May we come to share in the divinity of Christ who humbled himself to share in our humanity. Okay? So there's one image. Always you can see the Sacred Heart, you know? Again, that wound in his side. See, there it is. And also then, that idea of humanity and divinity. Okay? Because again, that idea of the fact that Jesus was divine but became human, and those two parts are now forever stuck together in that regard. So humanity and divinity. Again, little ritual. Why do we do it? Well, that's the reason, okay? And again, the layers have added through the years, all right? So at that point in time, then what do? I wash my hands. Again, ritual. Now, think how practical the ritual was back when you were bringing me sheep and chickens. Okay? But now there's another meaning. Again, we add a few layers of meaning. Now there's another meaning as we wash the hands. And it's purification. Okay? It's purification that basically says, I know I'm not worthy to be doing this job, folks. Trust me, I am well aware. All right? But each time we do that purification, that washing, I ask God to just say, well, let me do it anyway. With your grace and your forgiveness, cleanse me of my sins so that I can be for everybody what I need to be for them as we celebrate this meal. And then we get into the whole Eucharistic prayer. And then after we get finished the Eucharistic prayer, I'll do the rest of it after we get finished. But I do want to do the parts of the Eucharistic prayer. Sometimes everybody says that they get a little bit, this is the part where they sometimes get lost because there's just so many words, okay? And I understand that. But what I'm going to say to you is that there are 8 distinct things that we do when we come together to do the Eucharistic prayer. And I'm going to do them real fast. And I'm going to focus a little bit on the second Eucharistic prayer because each one of the Eucharistic prayers is different. Okay, and they've got a few different emphasis, and sometimes the parts are in the something. But again, the prayers came at different times and from different sources, and it's really fascinating, but I don't have time to share all of that with you today. Okay, but I do want to share with you the 8 jobs that we do during the Eucharistic prayer. And the first one is Eucharistia, and all these words are going to be Greek, okay, because they're the Greek parts of what we do. But the one is the Eucharistia. What does Eucharist mean? Thanksgiving, okay? Thanksgiving. And that's the first job that we do, okay? Is we give thanks and praise, all right? And we do that, and it always comes, it starts with the dialogue that we begin at a point in time when in those ritual greetings, and again, we've already had a couple of them. Well, here's another one. Again, like we did at the beginning of Mass, again, the Lord be with you, and you say, with your spirit, okay? And then I say, lift up your hearts. And then I say, let us give thanks to the Lord our God. Notice the thanks coming in here. And you say, yes. All right, so we know that that's our job. So then the whole preface talks about giving thanks. That's what all those prefaces are. All those prayers are all about giving thanks. Now, it seems strange because what we're really doing in the prayers, we're reminding God of what God has done. God really doesn't need the reminder. We do. Okay? But we're reminding God of what God has done in that whole part. And that's what we do leading up. Now, some of the Eucharistic prayers go back to a little bit of that later on, but really, most of it is focused in the preface, in those preface prayers. And those preface prayers come from different centuries, different places in the world, different sacramentaries and missals that were used throughout time, throughout the church. But that's where they all come from. They're just different prayers that were gathered from all those different places and all those different times. And indeed, we use that, again, all those prefaces, different times of the year, to focus on different things that God has done for us. But we give thanks for what God has done. And then, the second job is tied in with the first. The second job is then that we lift up, or we go to the place that's holy. So after we've given thanks to God, we have to somehow get ourselves out of this plain old, ordinary humanness and open up the windows between heaven and earth, where the angels dance back and forth. Think Jacob's ladder, okay? Where the angels dance back and forth. We're opening up the windows between heaven and earth as we try to get to the place that's holy. And that's what the holy is for. So whether we want to look at the book, at Isaiah or Revelation or Daniel or any of those places where those revelations and those things have come, we got to get to the place that's holy. We're asking God to open up the windows between heaven and earth so the angels can dance back and forth between what we're doing here. And even in the fourth Eucharistic prayer, remember how it says, you know, the angels taking the sacrifice back and forth between this altar and God's altar in heaven. All right? So that all that imagery go into the place that's holy. How do we do that? How do we get there? And that's why that holy is so important for us, again, for us to sing. We're really usually never supposed to say it. All right? But we got to get to the place that's holy. And we're asking God to do that for us. We're asking God to open up those windows between this world and the other world. And to send those angels dancing back and forth. So that this is no longer plain old us. And this is no longer plain old time. And this is no longer a plain old space. But this is a spot where God touches the earth while we're here praying with him. That's what the Holy's for. We open it up. And we lift ourselves up, and we lift ourselves up in prayer, and we lift our voices. We do all those things because we got to get to the place that's holy with God's grace. That's job number 2. Then, and this is most clear in the second Eucharistic prayer, which is actually the oldest of our Eucharistic prayers, all right, and I'll be using that one this evening. That prayer was written around the 3rd century, okay? And it's modeled almost, you know, very closely after the prayer written by Hippolytus, again, which was one of the early church leaders. And then next, what comes next in the prayer is called the Epiclesis, okay? So the epiclesis is any time a priest prays like this, what imagery are you getting? Yeah, God's coming down. That's what we're praying is happening. We're praying for the sending of the Spirit. And that's what happens. Anytime you see the hands extended like this, we're praying that God will send the Spirit upon us. So that's our third job, is to pray for the sending of the Spirit. We're praying that God is going to send the Holy Spirit upon the gifts that we placed upon the altar and upon us, so that God will descend upon those gifts and change them for us, to where they're no longer plain old bread and wine, and we're no longer plain old us, but by God's grace, we get transformed. We get transformed as the prayer continues. So the third is the epiclesis, the calling down of the Spirit. Then we get to the anamnesis, or the remembering, okay? The remembering. And the remembering is when we tell the story of the Last Supper. Jesus on the night before he died for us, okay? And then we tell that story. We tell about the breaking of the bread. We tell about the passing of the cup. We tell that story as we remember. Because remember what he said at the end of all that? Whenever you do this, remember me. That then becomes our fourth job in the Eucharistic prayer, is to remember the story and to tell that story. The fifth job then, after that, becomes the anaphora. That's the word I always forget, so that's why I brought my cheat sheet. Okay, the anaphora, which basically is what we say to God in the next part of the prayer is, oh God, in that same way that Jesus did this, now help us to do it too. Help us to be caught in it too. So the anaphora is that we learn how to offer ourselves. Like Jesus offered, we learn how to offer ourselves. And that's what the prayer says at that point in time is, God, take us along with the sacrifice that Jesus is doing. Take us at the same time. We'll offer ourselves to you in the same way. That's what we're doing in that next part, in that anaphora. After that, we got three more jobs. Don't get worn out. You should do this every week, all right? The next thing is we intercede. We make our intercessory prayers. So we pray, first of all, most of the time for all those people who aren't here. And then we pray for the dead. We pray for the Pope and the Bishop, and we pray. We make all those intercessory prayers. And those intercessory prayers are there as our next job, because we intercede, all right? And notice it's one of the things that a priestly people does, is that we intercede in prayer on behalf of whoever needs it. It's part of who we are, okay? And then the next two, which come right at one right after another. One is the doxology, the perfect prayer, okay? Ology, the word, logos, the word of praise, doxa, okay? Pure praise. And this is where we give God the best we can, all right? This is why our postures in some ways need to change. We need to feel ourselves just coming off the floor when we're doing the perfect praise, because what we're saying to God is, through him, with him, in him, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, all glory, all honor is yours, O God, Almighty Father. All right? So through him, with him, in him, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, that's pure praise. That's pure praise. And it also, watch how it happens in the language of what we're praying. When I'm just accepting the gifts are right here next to the table. All right? When we elevate them, okay, in the remembering, in the telling of the story, all right, they're a little bit more. We get to the doxology, and it's as far as I can send them to heaven. Okay? I mean, that's what the prayer is doing. That's what it's about. And so we're giving God pure praise at that point in time. And then the last part, and it's only one word, but it's really important. Because as we mentioned that Hebrew word, God, again, which means, so let it be, what we're doing is we're ratifying the covenant again. We are giving our assent to the covenant again. The same way that God called us into this relationship, we are now giving our assent once again to say, yes, amen, so let it be. I am in, I am all in, yes. And if that doesn't excite us, well, then what are you doing here? don't know what to tell you. I mean, this is time and space have just collapsed, and Jesus is with us, and we are celebrating this moment where we are giving God perfect praise, and we are re-ratifying the covenant, and this relationship that God has called us into in our lives should never be the same. And that's why it's never worth just kind of an amen. Mm-mm. That doesn't do it. That's why we sing, and we make noise, and we clamor to tell God amen. That's why we call it the great amen. That's why we call it the great amen. All right, you guys are starting to get on the edge of being worn out. So let's get to all of this. And then after communion, I'll do a few wrap-ups and then talk a little bit about the post-communion rite and what we just did in communion. Okay, because there's, again, an important moment for all of us. And then our ending, okay? All right? You hanging in there? Too bad. You don't have a choice. All right.